I'm Rick Smith, and I've been here at Bethel since 2016, enjoying this great church on this spectacular place off the northern tip of Door County, Wisconsin. This message comes from our Sunday morning service here on the island, and it's geared towards discovering what the Bible has to say to us in our everyday lives. So God's blessing on you, and thanks for joining with us wherever you are today.
Called Living Biblically. And you look at a show that's on TV on a network channel, and it's got some kind of religious orientation, and you know your antenna, okay, what is this going to be like? There's probably going to be a little bit of mockery. But I was intrigued enough to take a look at it. It's based upon A.J. Jacobs' book, Living a Year Biblically, and his goal to try and live a whole year as literally biblically as possible by looking at what the scripture says. This is how you're supposed to live and do it, and in our modern culture to work it out. And so in the show, he tells about what's going on in his life. He'd lost a friend. And he died suddenly, and so he's thinking and taking stock of his life and thinking, I got to make some changes here. So he decides, I'm going to live by the Bible. And he's not sure what that means. He's got a fair bit of Jewish background in his life, but he wants to figure this out and do it right. So he goes to a Catholic priest and tells him, this is what I want to do. And as he explains it, the priest laughs out loud at him. It's like, you can't do it. To do it as literally as you're saying, it's not possible. I mean, you're already failing. What are you talking about? Well, you're wearing a shirt that's got cotton polyester in it. You've mixed the fibers. You've already violated one of those laws. And he's like, oh. And so he just begins to try and figure it out. And one of the episodes, he'd been reading about idolatry. And what does it mean? And what does it look like? And as he's thinking and pondering about it, his wife is looking for tickets to a Beyonce concert. And she's like, Beyonce, she's like a goddess. I just worship her. And his wife's not very religious, but he's looking at her and he says, you know, I don't know much, but I know that that's not okay at all. You cannot be calling someone who is a person a goddess and that you worship. That's not okay. So he starts talking to his God squad, which is his priest and a rabbi. And he's trying to explain how bad his wife's idolatry problem is, and it's like, okay, well, yeah, maybe the thing to do is for you to look in your own life and ask what kind of idols you have. And it's like, oh, what are you talking about? I can't think of anything. And the priest and the rabbi are talking a little bit, and he pulls out his phone and he just starts working, and they start talking to him and asking him some questions. He's completely ignoring them, and he just continues. And finally he says, Chip, oh, what? Maybe it's your phone. Maybe that's this thing that's so central to your life. And he's like, my phone? God never asked me to take care of my phone. So they begin talking about what idolatry talks about. Eventually, he ends up in a little bit of emotional moment, smashing his phone right in front of them. He's like, whoa! But such is his passion to try and live this out. And on some level, what's intriguing about the concept, at least for the book and for the TV show, is this is really, on some level, what we want to do, isn't it? We want to live for God. We want to live faithfully for God as best as we can. We want to figure this out and what this life of faith means. And sometimes, as we look at Scripture and try and figure out what it's saying, sometimes we're like, well, what do I do with that? Because there's some things that are, well, sometimes mysterious. We've been looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, and one of the things he's talked about them to is for them to grasp what it means to be walking faithfully with God. And Paul's the one who began this church. He planted it and told them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many came, and a church began, and then Apollos came, and he helped them understand deeper things, but some problems have come up, and we've talked about several of those over the last several weeks. Some of the questions they have is between relationships and how we deal with one another. But as he continues on with this passage, he's got some other questions for them, questions they're asking about how we do this within their culture. And on some level for us, it's going to be, well, feel a little disconnected. And the question will be, how do we fit things like this into our life, into our faith? So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and starting in verse 1, we'll be reading out of the ESV version. So chapter 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. All right. So, here's one of those passages. What do we do with this whole concept of food that's offered to idol? This is so out of bounds for us. It's nothing that we have any connection to. We don't think in kind of terms like this, but they have questions about it. And so as we look at this, part of the question is, okay, what are they actually dealing with? And what are the connections that come to us in this day? How can we take a passage like this, as if we say and we believe that the Bible is for us and helps us to see and know who God is, what do we do with a passage like this? We just toss it away because nothing to do with me. Well, I think there are some things that are here for us. Now, as Paul begins this part of it, he starts off saying, okay, food offered to idols. That was one of the questions you have for me. But then he goes in a redirection on that. Instead of talking that immediately, he begins talking about knowledge and this connection with love. He says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know, which is a strange sentence, right? If you think you know something, you don't know anything. But as you consider it a little more deeply, then you say, okay, so what he's saying is, any one of us who begins to think, I got this figured out, I got it covered, that's probably an indicator that you really don't. When my daughter was learning to drive, she was on her permit, and she was getting better and more confident, and was visibly improved in her driving. Well, one day she said to me, I really feel like I got this now. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that is the scariest thing you've ever said to me. So what are you talking about? It's like, you're learning, yes, but you don't know anything yet. And within 3 weeks, she'd put her car in the ditch. Why? Because navigating through gravel roads and speed and hills and curves, she needed more experience. I think Paul is saying here, if you think you're at a place where you know, you probably don't. One of my professors in theology was a guy named Mel Lorenz, and he gave us this illustration in talking about God and knowing God. And the illustration was, we'll take this screen here, and say this screen is what all there is to know about God. Now I know that God is bigger than the screen. but just for illustrative purposes. Here's the knowledge of God. And when we come first off to know God, our knowledge is just a little bit of a point here. Just a little dot there. We know something. We know God exists. We know that God created things, but we know something. And then as we begin to walk a life with God and read scriptures and discover deeper things about it, our knowledge grows, and so it becomes more like a circle and enlarges. And the larger that circle gets, the more knowledge that we have about things. There's a couple ways we can respond to that. One is to say, looking at ourselves, like, oh my goodness, look what I now know. I know so much. I can recite all the books of the Bible. I can quote several verses. I understand words like eschatology. I know something. And Paul's point here is knowledge, if we just look at knowledge, puffs us up. It's like, I'm Bible man. But there's another response. Because one of the things that happened is that circle grows in terms of what it does know. So does its contact with so much more that we don't know about God. But just on the other edge of what we know, there are more questions. Like, wait, I didn't even know how to ask that question before. And that just reveals something deeper and bigger about who God is. As big as our knowledge gets, so does our larger contact with what we don't know. God is so much bigger and larger than what we understand, and to be able to discover Him and see Him, as we look at God, we realize, I don't know yet. I'm learning, but I don't know yet. And what this all centers around, as Paul describes it, is having an attitude of love for God as well as for others. This becomes a central point for Paul. You're familiar with what's called the love chapter. Well, that's in this letter, 1 Corinthians 13. This is the theme that's pretty big for Paul. As he'll say there, and we'll see this in several weeks, but I can speak with the tongues of angels. I can do all things, but if I don't have love, then none of that is worth anything. Having a bigger picture is of God's love as well as having knowledge. This is central to us continuing to grow. And so he starts this description of meat offered up to idols with a reorientation to what knowledge is all about. You may know some things. And so the issue at hand for those in Corinth is there would have been all kinds of temples to goddesses and gods, and in those places there would be sacrifices. People would offer up food to these idols to appease them, to make them happy, and many times the food that was offered up there, well, those who were as part of whatever service of sacrifice, they would, after giving some to the priest and some of it being burnt up, they would then eat some of it. And many times there was so much food that others would come, and in a place where they really didn't have restaurants, people would go out to one of these temples and have dinner out. They meet friends in some of these places. And then oftentimes there was so much food that they would then also sell that food that was offered as a sacrifice on the markets, and people could buy them in the markets and bring them to their homes and cook them there. Remember, there is a time and place where there's not refrigerators or freezers. You had to get your meat and your produce pretty regularly, because otherwise, if you kept them around for a while, they would rot. And so constantly going and finding sources for this were parts of their daily life. And for many of the new believers, as they discovered who God is and who Jesus is and the world as we've come to understand it through our faith, that there's just one God. This is that great prayer that the Hebrews would pray from Deuteronomy 6:5. The Lord is one. There is only one God. And so all other things, those aren't really gods. And And so people with knowledge is like, that's nothing. We don't have to worry about that. We can get some decent meat, and this is not a problem. But Paul's redirect for them is this, you know, that's true. We understand there is only one God, and these are nothing. But what I want you to consider is you have brothers and sisters within your fellowship who were deeply involved in some of these temple worshipers, and they believed that that was something. And one of the things for them to come to when they came to faith was to walk away from that. This was a part of their lifestyle that they've now rejected because it did not honor and serve the Lord. When they came to discover who Jesus is as the Son of God, they rejected that and walked away from it. That was their past. That was false religion. And a problem comes if they see other brothers and sisters engaging in that, because like, that's evil. That's bad. That doesn't honor God. That's another God that they're going to, and they got to not do that. And the ones doing it's like, we know that there's no God, or no other God besides God himself. And Paul would describe them as weaker brothers and sisters. It's like, I can't do that. But maybe, they're doing it. So if they do it, then, well, maybe I should do it. But it's wrong. But they're doing it, and puts them in this place. And in their thinking, if they do join and participate in something like that, but they think it's wrong, but they do it anyways, well, that's sin for them. Because they're with knowledge that this thing is wrong, but they're doing it anyways. And Paul's point for the church there is, this is a stumbling block for them. To look out for them and the things that they're going through and the ways they're approaching this, you need to consider where they've come from and what they're going towards. Now, Paul will speak on this a little bit more in this letter. Actually, in chapter 10, he's going to speak pretty stridently about not actually attending those services at all, that you could buy the meat, but being part of the service where sacrifice is given up to some other god is something he's going to forbid them to do. Because, illustration for today, maybe if some friends invited us over to, they were going to roast a chicken. And it's like, okay, well, sure, that sounds great. And then in the process, well, there's the chicken and it's alive. So, okay, this is a little weird. And as part of it, so what we're going to first do is we're going to take this chicken and we're going to kill it and offer it as sacrifice to Satan. And then we're going to roast it and eat it. And the question is that action without any meaning or spiritual content to it? I mean, if this is being offered to someone other than God, there's something spiritual going on there. And it's not something that's good spiritual. And he's going to tell them, that's something you shouldn't be a part of. Because it's worshiping other things. It's worshiping things other than God. And your participation in those kind of ceremonies, I mean, what does that look like? I mean, say you saw me at such a thing. Oh, yeah, the Satanists are having a meeting over there. Well, Pastor Rick's over there and Betty Lou, and what are they, Satan worshipers? I'm like, oh no, we just like chicken. It's like, well, no, then go buy chicken somewhere else. Don't do this. You're sending such a message when you do that. Maybe you don't think there's anything, but there probably is something spiritual going on there. So don't participate in that. Now, if they got leftover chicken and they want to give it to you later, that's up to you and your conscience. But for Paul, his concern is those who came out of, well, we could say Satan worship, and have rejected that entirely, and any connection with that for them is just this hurtful thing that will lead them towards sin. It's just, don't do this. This is not okay for you to do. Now, for us, that's about as good a connection as we can get. This whole idea about the food and idols and all that, it's a disconnect for us on many levels. I mean, that's a case, and we rarely see the Satanists gathering for a chicken fest. But what are some things that we might encounter or see? What are some things in our world that cause Christians to divide? Some thinking it's okay, and others thinking, no, that's not okay, you can't do that, that's sin. I've seen brothers and sisters divide over how they perceive what a book says, even a book written by a Christian author. And they say, no, I can't have anything to do with that. There's things in that book that are just not okay. And if you think that's okay, then I can't have anything to do with that. I've seen them split over, well, leave because of how a communion service is conducted. And we would say, maybe those people are weaker in their faith because they don't understand some of the things that are going on. But Paul's point is here is that, yeah, you've got freedom, but you also have a responsibility to care for and love your brothers and sisters in Jesus. And that there's things or practices that you're doing and engaging that are harming them. Then you need to think about what does it mean to give those up, to not do some of those things, so that my brother and sister are not hurt or injured or confused. We have freedom. We have knowledge. But as Paul says again and again in this letter, how we love others is vitally important. What we do with them and how we engage with them, it's exceptionally important. He goes at the end here, says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. You know, my first reaction to that is like, whoa, dude, come on, settle down. But such is his passion for his brothers and sisters. I don't want to do anything that will cause them to stumble, cause them to fall. Now, there are neutral things. And those with knowledge can figure that out. There's lots of not neutral things, right? I mean, things that he talks about in chapter 6, 9, there's a whole list of some things there. Murder, theft, extramarital sex, that whole list that goes on there. There's things that are just wrong. They're always wrong. They're sinful. They're described very directly in Scripture. These things are wrong. God did not design this world and you and your life to engage in those kind of practices. So we're not talking about those, like, oh yeah, you're having an affair, whatever, Jesus. No. But there are some things that our understanding, our interpretations can go in different ways. Craig Blomberg, in his commentary on this, talks about three timeless principles to guide us as we think this. And first one is, well, what is safe for one Christian may not be for another. Our experiences, our backgrounds, they have taken us in different places. And there's things in our lives like, I could never do that because it just sends me down a road. Some people, it's sports. They don't engage in a sport anymore because when they played that sport, they were just like, oh, and soccer was that way for me. I had to let it go because at one point in my life, I just ate, think, and breathe. It was just like this consuming thing. I'd sleep at night and I have dreams about soccer. I wake up in the morning, I think about a play I should have made. Oh, if I could have done that. Oh, and it consumed me. And it was one of those things that God said, you got to let that go. And I did for years. And then I moved back to Chicago and a friend said, hey, we need someone to play with us. And I did for a season. And some of those thought patterns came back again. It's like, okay, this is not okay. Well, the fact that I had to split open my nose and walked into church on a Sunday morning with two black eyes, that was an encouragement as well. But this for me was something that could take God's place. And I mean, is there anything absolutely wrong about soccer? No, but because of the path I walked through, I got to say, this is something that's not for me anymore. We all come to this from different places. So what's safe for one is maybe not for another. If a brother says, I can't do this, then say, all right, we'll do something else. Second thing is that true discernment always requires love as well as knowledge. True discernment, to be able to discern what's going on in a situation or with a person, requires love as well as knowledge. Again, he'll get into this hugely in chapter 13 as he talks about the impact love has on our knowledge, our speech, on everything, that love, caring for one another, is exceptionally important. And so, yeah, you may know stuff, but can you love this person too? Can you let some things go? Which leads to the third thing, is that the believers have no right to demand certain freedom if those freedoms in turn prove to be detrimental to those around them. Our model is Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus came to this earth. He's the Son of God. He knows God. He is awesome. And he's dealing with people all over the place in sinful situations, in prideful situations, and he was the one who did everything right. He was sinless. And yet, what did he do? He allowed himself to be captured. He showed at different points. I mean, one time he was trapped and surrounded, but it was not his time yet. So I don't know what happened, but he said he just walked through the crowd and walked away. He could do that. But at the end, he didn't do that. But allows himself to be captured and then beaten, and something he didn't want to do. In the garden, he says, Father, take this from me. It wasn't a question. Take this from me. But then he said, but not my will, but your will be done. He gave himself up with all the rights that he could have had and claimed, and the protection he could have called on, and gave it up for us. And we as his followers are called as well to not just think about ourselves, but that we live in community with others. And to think about them and what our actions, our statements, our lifestyle, how it impacts others. That makes a difference. It's a little bit of effort on our part to look at those around us, to get to know one another and know our strengths as well as our weaknesses and stumbling blocks, and to be able to help each of us to walk through them. That's our call. It's not easy. It's not American. American says, I can do what I want. But Christianity says, I can care for my others more. Yes, I may have freedom to do that, but I'll let that go because of my brother or sister. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we come before you and continue to ask that you would guide and direct us as we look at passages like this and think about what our brothers and sisters have had to deal with in times past, or even today in different cultures that deal with some of these things today. But for us, it's not the item, but your heart that you want us to grasp. Help us to grasp that. Your care and love for us and your desire for us to love and care for you and others. Give us that heart. Give us the insights we need to be able to walk faithfully with you, knowing what we do, but also doing it in community and caring for those around us. We need your help. So we ask that you direct us and give us the discernment we need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this day.
Well, thanks again for listening. And to learn more about how you can connect with Bethel Community Church, check out our website at islandbethelchurch.com or join us for a service Saturday night at 6 or Sunday morning at 10:45. Hope to see you soon. God bless you.